This is session two. My name is Simon Dent, and we'll be looking at Father Creator. As we were singing this morning, my task this morning is to look at creation as an act of intentional fatherhood. That God gives us a creation because He's Father. I'll look at this in a range of ways. Firstly, in regard to the Eternal Son, that creation being a gift and expression of His fatherly love to the Son. Also, because of God's eternal fatherhood to us as well, that He creates with a desire of bringing many sons to share in that glory that He has with the Son. And we'll also look at the fact that this creation is functional and purposeful. Part of our calling to be sons and daughters is to exercise and live in the fullness of what the Father gives to us, and to act and live and to act as sons and daughters in Him. And finally, we'll be looking at seeing how the Father brings all of this to fullness in the new creation, which He has had in mind from the beginning. So that's where we're going. My experience of creation has been a very rich one. I've always been one who just loves, in a sense, just to get out and just spend time by myself. I had a retreat about 3 months or so ago on this beach, and I was on a beach by myself, not another living soul anywhere near me for 2 days. And it was just brilliant. When I say not another living soul, a fur seal actually came and sat with me for a day or so nearby. But not another person. I've also got a spot near, I used to live down at Glenalta, I now live up at Clare, but there was a spot in the Blair National Park which was right at the back. Not many people would have gone to it. Took me probably about 45 minutes or so to walk there, and it was this almost like this amphitheatre, and there was this big grassy area in the middle and all these great trees surrounding it, and it was almost like this was that special little place that the Father had given just for me so that I might actually spend my time with Him. It was a very rich and wonderful place. So for me, my experience of creation, particularly as someone who's grown up in the city, has been one of great delight and a real gift that the Father's given me, just that I might sort of know Him and dwell with Him. I've been living in Clare for the last 3 years. I'm the minister of the Uniting Church up there, and that's given me an opportunity to see how some country people view creation as well. And in some areas, Clare's not so bad as some other places, but they still have been experiencing a drought over the last few years. Some people have experienced ongoing drought for the last 7 years. And I've been up there for 3 years, and we've had starts like this season where we've had beautiful rains falling down. Farmers have been able to get their seeds in, and they see it all germinating and starting to come up. And then as the season continues, the rains just haven't been coming, and they've seen the promise of these beautiful crops just wilting before their eyes. And to understand that this is the livelihood of these men and women, and the whole communities are based around the agriculture, you recognise that it can be really hard going living as a farmer, particularly in the middle of drought. Most of us would experience creation at the moment, or be aware of the way the world's experiencing the creation, in that it is decaying. And a lot of the political momentum we have at the moment about global warming is seeing what humanity can do somehow to stop this sense of decay. And so creation in some ways almost seems as though it is almost set against humanity. That somehow we've got to do all that we can to try and make sure this fragile thing that we call the creation somehow stays together so that we'll be safe. So it's caused me to think about creation with these contrasting ways in which we experience the creation that the Father has given us. Is the creation a good thing? Is it something that God gives to us to delight in? Or is creation something in some ways which is set against us? when we see like the experience of the farmers and they have all their hopes raised when we get these good rains, then nothing comes again and they're just utterly crushed and defeated by it as well. I think it's a significant question for us to be pondering when we look at creation. We say, well, if this is the way that creation is, and it comes from the Father, what does that mean in terms of our own relationship with the Father then? If living in the current creation is one where we, in some ways, have a degree of insecurity, not knowing whether the rains are going to fall at the right time, or whether we're going to have too much rain, as I've experienced in Queensland, or the fires in Victoria, what does that mean about the Father who created this creation? And in some ways it can be very tempting to look first at what's happening and make our conclusions about who we are and who the Father is in relation to that. The Christian view of creation and fatherhood is somewhat different, and each of us are called not to look at what is seen, but to look at what is unseen, and to recognise that only Jesus Christ really truly reveals who the Father is. And as we look to Jesus Christ and we recognise who the Father is, we recognise also the purpose of creation. And that creation itself is not set against us, but comes to us as a gift. And so that's one of the focuses that I'd like to look at. One of the most helpful catchphrases that one of my lecturers at Table College used to say was, God does what he does because he is who he is. I thought that was quite a helpful little thing. God does what he does because he is who he is. And so when we look at creation, we can look and recognise God has created this because he is Father. All of his acts flow out of the integrity of who God is. Psalm 33 tells us, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." As Martin told us last night, our God is Father before he was Creator. As the Eternal Word dwelt with the Eternal Father, the Eternal Son, and that dynamic, as Jesus has revealed to us, the Father is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And so before he created, he was Father. And so we look at the creation, we say, well, that's obviously an expression of his fatherhood to us. There are many passages which we could look at, which look at God as creator. The first verse in the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the Nicene Creed, the fathers in understanding this and understanding the revelation of the Father that received in Jesus, the Nicene Creed begins, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." So he's not just Almighty Creator, but Almighty Father Creator. His might and therefore his creation are inseparable from his fatherhood. Firstly, this fatherhood is an intentional act of fatherhood towards the Son. On Colossians chapter 1, 16, we read, "For by him," this is by the Lord Jesus Christ, "by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So all things were created for the Son. Give us a sense of the love that the Father has for the Son, in the sense that he would create this gift for his dear Son. And he not only creates it for his dear Son, but he creates it for the sense that his Son might actually be intimately involved in it, and that he would be given the charge of actually holding this creation together. Such is the image that we have in Colossians. Martin shared at summer school a story, and I might not get it exactly true, Martin, but it was a story of he was making a cubby house with his son. and obviously sort of got all the materials together and built this sun. And when they'd finished it, they looked around in this sun, and there was great delight between Martin and his son about this thing that he had created. And so his son, to be a son in a sense, was participating in his work of creating that the father had also wanted him to share in. I have three daughters, so we don't actually do cubby houses, we do fairy gardens. But even so, there is a delight that I have as a father of my daughters of going around and picking up the little flowers, finding the right tree that we might sort of place them underneath, and hopefully maybe the fairies will come the next day and visit them. But there is this deep delight that God has implanted in each one of us, made in his image, to be sons and daughters of God, delighting in that functional act of sharing in his creating. The gift of creation given to the Son is functional and beautiful, and it's sustained by the Father. Psalm 104. For he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Such is the work of the Father in creation, that he sustains and cares for it, sets everything in its place. Such a good thing to know when we sense, particularly when we're looking at the current emphasis on what human beings need to do to try and save the planet. It's good to know that we have a Father who cares and sustains the planet. But the Father delights in giving the creation to his Son. It is an act of intentional fatherhood to the Son. But the plan of the Father is that while he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wills that he should also be the Father for us, so that he creates that we too might share in that gift of sonship. In some ways that's just a bit of theology that I throw off my tongue in a sense, but it's just dawned on me at the moment, it's just a wonderful gift of grace that is, that God has created us that we might share in that delight that the Father has with his Son. That the Father just delights in the Son in all that he is, and the Son, as the obedient Son, just delights in the Father through the power of the Spirit. And out of that dynamic of love, the world is created. And out of that, you and I are created so that we might share in that relationship. It's just a wonderful gift of creation. Such is the fatherhood, the Father creator. Not just some almighty creator who suddenly decides, okay, I'm going to just plop this planet in the world. Make this planet. He creates you and I so we might share in the relationship. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, as Martin looked at yesterday briefly, the Father chose us in his Son, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Before the creation of the world, the Father willed to adopt men and women to be in his family. And so he creates in order that the earth might be a concrete expression and location of that fatherly care and love for us. Quite a bit different to the Big Bang theory, isn't it? Genesis. We can't really talk about Genesis, about creation, without also looking at Genesis. It gives us a record which climaxes in the creation of man made after God's own image. You can look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So we're looking specifically here about the fact that God has created the world, but he has created you and I that we might also share in sonship, and looking at what that sonship actually means. From verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves along the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So not only has the Father created us in his own image, that we might participate and be fed and cared for him because he's a loving Father, he gives us that sense of function and purpose as sons. Recently, there's a current trend in theology really that really emphasises the fact that we have been brought into a relationship with God, and it's a very important emphasis that we need to recognise as to what that is. But I think one of the values of this school this weekend is that it starts to bring up the functional aspect of being in a relationship with God. It's not just a matter of sitting down and just, in a sense, delighting the Father of sons, but recognising that to be a son is to be in relationship with the Father, but also to be about the things of the Son, to be about the things that God has given to us. And we see this in creation when God gave Adam and Eve, created male and female, he created them to fill the earth, to multiply, and to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, to be in many ways what we might call regents, those who God, being king of the earth, appoints men and women to be regents over that earth, and to lovingly and fatherly care for the earth in a way. And when Adam sinned and they moved away from their sonship that God had given to them, that affected the way that they were then able to care for the earth as well. And so from that moment on, we're all looking forward to the new creation where God would actually bring about restitution of Adam and Eve's sonship and daughtership in Christ. Luke 3:38 gives a genealogy of Adam, of Jesus, concluding with Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So to be made in the image of God as Adam was, is to be a son. To be made in the image of God is to be made for relationship with God and with creation. But not to relate merely as a servant or a friend or a companion, but to be related to God and creation as a son of God, both in status and in relationship, but also in responsibility of a son. I might sort of point here, many of you may be aware of this, when we talk about sonship, it can sound very gender exclusive. The sonship in the Bible talks about ultimately that we participate in Jesus Christ, who is the true son. So male and female together in that participate in his sonship. So often I need to speak about sons and daughters, but sometimes I might just use the word son. So please be aware that we're including all of us in that, because we don't stand as sons and daughters in our own right before the Father. We only stand as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, the true Son, who, as our great High Priest, brings us to the Father. So just a clarification on that, that language. One thing I will say, that the glory of bearing the image of God that has been created for us to be sons is the unique glory of our humanity. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That God has made everything beautiful in its time. In a different context, the Apostle Paul talks about creation having different displays of glory. There is the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, but it is the unique privilege of humanity to display the glory of the image of God in all its different facets. The glory of created man is that he relates to God as a father, as a son, and acts like a son. As a son, status and action. But we might ask, if we have been made in the image of God, and humanity has been made as sons, can we say that all people are sons of God? Every person bears the image of the Son in some way, but we can say that not everybody has. Is a true son, because there's something provisional about the sonship that has been given to us. It will only come to its full through participation in Jesus Christ, the true Son. Beginning of John's Gospel, read, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So while we can say that all people are sons of God, in the fact that they have been created in the image of God to be sons, only those who have faith in Jesus Christ are the true sons of God. Jeff Bingham talks about this in I Love the Father. He says, is man truly a son of God? The biblical answer to this is, at the end of the age, those whom God has chosen will surely be sons. He will reveal them as such. These will not only be sons in status, but in practical fact, for they will be exactly in the image of his own son. The question then arises, have all men been created as sons, and are they sons essentially? And he looks at four different approaches before stating his own. In Adam, who has created as a son, in Adam, who was created as a son of God, all were brought into sonship. In the fall of Adam, they lost this sonship in the sense that they have rejected their relationship as sons with the Father God. It was always God's intention that this sonship should be regained through Christ and the Spirit, and this sonship be brought into the fullness at the end of the age. The word regained, however, does not do justice to the grace act of God, whereby in a sense they become even more sons than in creation. It is as if it were that the potential for sonship is filled out and made complete. So even there we see that Adam and Eve, when they were created as sons, still had the potential of even a greater sonship of sharing in the true Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, in looking at the Acts 17 passage that we read, spells this out, the fact that the tragedy of lost sonship in the fall and the reality and the promise of the new sonship through faith in Jesus. The context of Paul speaking in Athens in Acts 17 is that he's on one of his missionary journeys proclaiming the wonders of the fatherly mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And he's travelling around Athens and he sees all these idols in Athens and is greatly distressed. No wonder a renewed son of the Father would be able to look at these idols and be distressed. And he's put in a position of debating with various philosophers of the day before Paul comes out before the religious court at the Areopagus and says to them, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. For I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, and I found even an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Such is the fatherhood of God, that even these people in their fallen state, in all of their idols, stirred in them in the sense that, you know, I'm not far from you." In a sense, even though in a sense you're far from me, I'm not far from you. And they have this altar to this unknown God. And Paul steps into the situation that the Father has created so that he might proclaim the truth of the gospel to them and they might come to an understanding of true fatherhood. "Now what you worship as something unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." So Paul, in the midst of a town which has a whole lot of idols, contrasts the God of heaven and earth who gives. To a people imprisoned by their idolatry, Paul proclaims to the gospel by pointing them to creation. He says, have a look around you. This God of heaven and earth is not a measly God that just needs to be propped up by our worship. In fact, he doesn't need anything. He is complete in himself before creation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as an expression of his fatherhood, he gives to all humankind life and breath and everything. Our Father is a giving Father who delights to give gifts to his children. Contrast this with the idols that the Athenians are enslaved by, who do not give. A few weeks ago I was preaching on Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. And you may remember it was the test between who would be the true God, whether it would be the God of Israel or Baal. And they go to Mount Carmel setting up these altars, and the prophets of Baal and Elijah are there, and they say, the one who sets the altar on fire, this is the one who is God. And you have the prophets of Baal who all morning basically dance around their altar saying, Baal, Baal, come and answer us. When there was only silence, they cried out louder, and they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. No answer came, no one paid attention. That's quite a graphic thing of seeing what idolatry does. And I was sharing it in my message that sometimes we can think of this story as happening a long way away that doesn't necessarily relate to us. But we see the destruction of idols so much in our own situation. Idols do not give as the Father gives. Idols only demand, and we give our worship to these idols in the hope that they will give us something in return, but they don't give, they're only silent. I was sharing a story of my own father, which is we're the school of the fatherhood of God. My father was a man who loved me very much, but was greatly imprisoned by his own idols. And it was partly because of the background that he had, but he was just not able to be the father for us because his idols were saying so much, you need to be the perfect father, you need to be the perfect provider, you need to be the best this, the best that. And ultimately it just became too much for him and he ended up taking his own life. I found myself going on a similar path, somehow listening to my idol saying, this is something that you need to be. If you just continue to offer me all this worship, then I'll give you the very thing that you need. And fortunately, someone preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to me, and I discovered a Father who gives. Not a Father in the sense who demands something from us so that he would then be Father, but a Father who comes to us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal his true fatherhood for us. And this is what the Apostle Paul saw as he was travelling around Athens. He says, just take a look around you. Have a look at the surroundings. You know why this is here? You know why you are here? You know why the very fact that God has actually placed you in Athens and he has set the allotted path for you and the boundaries in which you will live is that you might seek him and find him as Father. The Almighty Father is the good creator who gives life and breath and everything so that we might know him as Father. It's about drawing us into relationship as sons. As I was driving down to from Clare yesterday, we had a wonderful day. It's quite a bit of rain up at Clare, and we were heading through, and it was probably half an hour or so before sunset. Big dark clouds on the horizon, and driving through one of the paddocks. On my way out, the main road next to the paddocks, and the sun, good idea. The sun suddenly broke its way through the clouds, and because the sun was quite low, suddenly the whole area around me was suddenly filled with this strange magenta type, it's a reddy colour, and the crops were just starting to come out, so all around was this rich carpet of green, the blue of the clouds, and it was just spectacular as I was driving through it. And I hadn't seen it like that for a long time. And I started looking, wow, this is amazing. And because I was thinking of my talk as I was coming down, I was thinking, well, the Father has given me this so that I might know him. It's not just that I might just enjoy it in a sense, and that's a gift the Father gives to us, but he does this so that we might know him. And as I was further driving down, the rain started to come down and it got dark and I couldn't really see too much stuff. Got closer into town and the traffic started getting a lot thicker, and what was normally a 2-hour drive down here became a 3-hour drive. And I was getting more and more frustrated with this traffic because I was going to have tea with my mum before I came to the school last night, and all that time disappeared, so I basically just came here, and I was just feeling very frustrated about the fact that this stupid rain had actually stopped me from having this time with my mother. And then again, the thought just clicked to me again, you know, this is the creation that the Lord has given you, that you might know him. And so I came face to face with my own sinfulness and my own weakness and my own frustration in this while I'm driving through this gift of God that he's given to me. And again, a great thanks to the Lord in a sense turned me around and says, even this is a gift. The Father has given this so that we might come to know him. Such is the delight of the Father in his children. All creation is given for this purpose. Even our allotted time and location is determined by the Father. You may feel that you have turned up to winter school because that's what you do each year, or somebody else has asked you to come along, but the Father has called you here because he wants you to know him. And so I would hope that as you're coming to the school today, that you would have your minds and your hearts and your spirits open to receive something fresh from the Lord, because he's actually appointed this time for you to be here. Some think of the Father's place in creation in a way of deism. Deism is, in a sense, the philosophy that the Father created the world and he put everything in the world so that it might function and do its thing. But then once he'd done that, he stepped back from creation and allowed it just to do its thing. in some ways that's the way that most of the world thinks of creation at the moment. That great emphasis that we actually need to do something to fix the world up, because God's up there in the heavens looking down and not intimately involved in the creation. Christianity speaks of a God in whom we live and move and have our being. To live against our sonship, especially now that's been given to Jesus, given to us in Christ, is to live against the Father's order in creation, which he sustains. Proverbs 6, in speaking about the sluggard, says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? How long will you, when will you arise from your sleep?" And saying, you know, the Lord has created the world for a purpose. Even the ants, as they go around doing their little thing, has been given to them as a gift from the Father to do their thing. So you as a person, if you're just sitting back, not participating in your sonship, have a look at the ant and let that ant tell you that you are created for something different. You are created for sonship. As we've been saying, this sonship comes to fulfillment through obedience of faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. While the whole of history is geared towards coming to know God as Father, and all of life is given that we may come to know Father, it is only a fulfillment through the participation of the true Son of God through faith. Others will speak about that later in the school. Jeff in Creation and the Liberating Glory writes, in response to Acts 17, "Here is the good doctrine of creation. God is Lord over all. There is no need for idols. Not one nation is special. Historical and geographical parameters are set for the nations, designed to make them seek God. In fact, all men are in God anyway, even if they will not know him." In verses 29 to 31, he shows that because the Father, that God is Father, idols are an insult to him, and all must repent of these false ideas, especially as God has appointed a judge whom he is attesting by raising him from the dead. God, being Father and Creator, will cut the ground from under the idolaters. He must do that because he's a father. He won't allow his children to go and worship meaningless idols, because that is not where where their life is. He will judge all. Speaks his moral responsibility in the creation. The influence is that all should repent, believe in God and his judge, Jesus Christ, and so come to a true experience of creation. It's the purpose of creation, that we might find him. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 that at the moment creation awaits with eager anticipation, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so there is a connection between the revealing of the sons and the liberation of creation. And conversely, we can say there is a connection with the slavery of the sons and the deterioration of creation. Again, Jeff says, there is a nexus between man and the rest of creation. The connection is moral, for the Jews believe that when a man's moral condition deteriorates, so did the connection of the land, the condition of the land he inhabited. The main point in looking at this passage, however, is to see that creation will be gloriously liberated. The promise of liberation comes to creation in the revealing of the sons of God. And if there is a direct correlation between the moral condition of humanity and the condition of creation, how much more will the whole creation be gloriously liberated and renewed when Christ, the only perfect moral man, the only obedient son of the Father, brings to fulfillment all those who share in him and in his righteousness. How much more will the creation be liberated in him, in his righteousness? Paul goes on to say, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we too, you and I, are part of that creation that is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the Son of God and revealing of ourselves as true sons that we might be liberated. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 states, if anyone is in Christ, there is the new creation. What he's saying, this promise of new creation that Father has always intended from before the foundation of the earth, is made true and real in Jesus Christ as he came, in a sense, as the first fruit of the new creation. And as the Father draws people to put their faith in Christ, as they are inaugurated into Jesus Christ, who is the new creation, Paul can say confidently, anybody who is in Christ, there is the new creation. And so we have this promise of the new creation, but through the Spirit, the promise of the new creation is made our very own reality now. So that you and I, who have our faith in Jesus Christ, because the Father has drawn you to him by the power of your Spirit, have become participants and sharers in Jesus Christ, who is the new creation. That's a great promise for us. Isaiah longed for this promise. He looked forward to it. In Isaiah 65, he says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. For the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her peoples to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. That is what the old creation is looking forward to, a place of liberty, a place of joy where God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And in the meantime, we groan longing to experience this reality. Again, as Paul says, we long to be clothed with our heavenly bodies. For we know that in this tent, our earthly home is to be destroyed. We have a building from God, a house made not with hands. Interesting, he uses that same expression that he used in Athens. Not with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put into our heavenly dwelling. But indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, God our Father, and has given us the Spirit of a guarantee of what is to come. All creation will be caught up in the glory of the sons of God. Again, Isaiah 11 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, when the sons of God are revealed, and they are fully functional as regents over creation. And we see the creation working wonderfully together. And with this wonderful picture of the wolves dwelling with the lamb, of everything in a sense working functionally well together. And that is the promise of us sharing in the sonship of Jesus Christ, that we would not only delight in the love of the Father and know him as the Father, but that we would reign over the new creation as sons in a functional and a wonderful way, so that all of creation can be what it is called to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Even the angels look forward to this moment. In Hebrews chapter 1, we say, are not the angels the ministering spirits sent to serve the ones who will inherit salvation? They look forward to that moment when they too, even the angels, will be liberated into the glory of the sons of God, when the sons of God finally take their place in Jesus Christ, the true Son, the sons and daughters in him. Revelation 21, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things had passed away.'" What a wonderful vision for us, that we would experience God as a true Father, that he would dwell with us, he would come down to be with us in this new heaven and this new earth, and creation would fully do its purpose and fully live out its role of bringing us to the Father, but we'd experience the Father of God by being active as sons and daughters, as regents over the new creation that he gives to us, sharing that in Christ. And the wonderful thing is, because we have received the Spirit as the guarantee of that, we participate in that somehow even now, in the mystery of all of that. I have a friend that enjoys a degree of fox shooting up in the mid-north, and I was a bit uncomfortable with that, being somebody who, in a sense, likes animals and don't think that we should sort of knock them off. But he affirmed his God-given right to restore the order of creation. To clear the pests away so that the creation may be in South Australia what it's called to be. Not sure whether I necessarily completely was sold by that one, but it is a true thing, isn't it? That even now, as we've received the spirits, that we might participate in the new creation, and that we might even be building for the new creation as well that's given to us in Christ.